Well, good morning to everyone. It's a glorious day. We've had wonderful rain, and now it is the springtime, it's the sunshine, and everyone's coming back out of their homes and basking in the glory of spring. And we are here to bask in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today's sermon is God's unchanging perspective of you. I remember when my first nephew was born. It was the first time I was an aunt. And I was at the hospital with the family, and we were just waiting and waiting for this child to be born. And finally, the nurse came out and said, "Okay, you can go in." And we went in, and we saw the baby and the mom, and we were looking at the baby, and we're thinking, "Okay, who does this baby look like? Does this baby look like the mother or the father?" And we decided, well, the baby's got the father's chin and the father's nose, but the mother's smile and the mother's eyes. And so we were really looking at this baby, trying to figure out, who does this baby look like? And of course, there were some things that were unique, but that baby was in the image of its parents. It looked like its mom, it looked like its dad. And the same is true for us because we look like our Heavenly Father. And you know, Jesus said, "If you look at me, you've seen the Father." So when we look at Jesus, we know what God is like. And the same is true for us because we are being conformed into the image of Christ. You are created in the image of God. And God chose you before the foundation of the world. God chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be holy and without blame before Him in love. You were predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. So before the foundation of the world, you were predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You were predestined, according to Romans 8, verse 29. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we think, well, how can I be predestined if I have free will? How can I say that I was already chosen in Christ? How could I be chosen? Then He knew that I would be accepting Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And that is true. And it's because if you think of it kind of like, you know, when you go to a parade and you see the Goodyear blimp. The Goodyear blimp is looking down on the parade route and sees the beginning and the end. And the people who are on the parade cannot see the end. They only see what's in front of them. They see that I'm supposed to turn here, I'm supposed to turn there, but they do not know the end from the beginning like God did. And God knew that you had free will and that you chose Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And so before time began, He already knew your choice. And He said, that's the one I want. I choose that person. And Jesus then was slain before the foundation of the world to make provision for you so that when in that fullness of time that Jesus came and He died on the cross, that what had already happened before time now is manifesting itself on our timeline. And then now, 2,000 years later, that He knew that we would have chosen Him. And so He chose us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ was slain, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Number two, God works in you to perfect you. God is committed to that process of conforming you to the image of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says that he shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, 6, that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Jude, verse 24, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So I think of this as a process of perfection. They're just synonyms for what perfection is, in my opinion, in this case. That God works in you to perfect you, that you are blameless, that he completes the good work he started in you, and that he presents you faultless before the throne. So he is committed to this process of perfecting in you the image of Christ. And we are growing up in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And 1 John chapter 4, talking about the process of love and believing the love that God has for us, that God dwells in us and we dwell in him, that because we have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And then in verse 16, that he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So God is love, and God is maturing love in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, says that we're looking into a mirror and that we see the glory of the Lord, and that we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are changed from glory to glory because we are partnering with God. God is committed to us, and we are growing up into him, and we are changed by God's image, by the Spirit. And we see as in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So we have this mirror. And we might look into this mirror and we say, but I don't see the image of Christ. I don't see Christ's image in me. I don't see it. But it's a process. It's something that we're partnering with God, and he is working in us. And as we are continuing to look at Jesus, as we are continuing to walk by the Spirit, as we're continuing to be focused and concentrated and living by the Spirit of God, that image is changing closer and closer to how God already sees you. He already sees you as the end from the beginning. He sees how you are and who you are in Christ. And so as he's looking at you, that's what he sees. And you might say, well, I know, I don't know about that. I mess up all the time. But you are in process. And it is good. Because if you look back, you see that you've come a long way, baby. You have more to go, but you've come a long way. And it's the joy of learning, of being in relationship with God, of learning how to walk in sync with the Spirit of God. And he is committed to using every circumstance of your life to bring you closer to who he is in his nature and in how he talks, how he perceives. And as we perceive ourselves the way God sees us, this process of being transformed is accelerated. And God has given us tremendous promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, by which we partake of the divine nature. So the promises of God are there to help shape us. And God has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He's given us all these things in the church to help to perfect us. So we, the only way we can like not win and not reach this goal is if we just give up and walk away. But that's not what we're about. We love God, and God loves us, and His love is being perfected in us, and we are dwelling with God. And so as we continue to mature, we look more and more like Jesus. So we need to put away our childish things, that all of those sin habits and our dispositions that we've learned in the world, we got to put that away. And there is a difference between the old man versus the new man. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we get to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we reckon ourselves dead. We don't have a sin nature. We've been crucified with Christ. We were buried with him into baptism. And so we will be raised together with him in the newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to begin at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus. For what purpose? Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And in verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves also dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So God is not dealing with your sin. He's dealing with your righteousness. He is teaching you how to walk in the image of Christ day by day. So we walk in newness of life. God is not dealing with the old, he's dealing with the new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 9. Put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we take off the old and we put on the new. I remember reading about this person that had some compassion for a homeless man and decided to take this man home. And the first thing they did was to offer this man a shower. So the homeless man went into the bathroom and he took off his clothes and he took a shower. And then when he got out of the shower, he put his old clothes back on. And when he came out, the man was that took him in was like, what? Why didn't you put on my new clothes? I gave you clean clothes. And the homeless man said, yeah, but I know what these clothes are like. I'm comfortable in these clothes. And so that is sometimes, I mean, if you think about it, that's what happens. in the church. We're so accustomed to our old clothes. We're so accustomed to the old man and his deeds, how he responds in situations, how the old man reacts in situations, how the old man has a disposition and a mindset that's based on the world, that's based on what they grew up knowing, and it's comfortable, they're familiar with it. But the Bible says, put off the old man and put on the new. So when you put on the new, you're putting on robes of righteousness. You're putting that ring of authority on your hand, sandals, you know, so that now it's like, okay, I might not be totally comfortable with this, but you know what? I'm growing into it and it's starting to fit pretty good. I like it. So put off the old man and put on the new. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness and renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. The old man, the new man, the old man, the new man. You know, I know most people don't really listen to the radio anymore, but, you know, sometimes I have it as my alarm in the morning. And if I don't set it correctly, sometimes I get part of this radio station and part of this channel of the radio station, and they're like competing with each other and they move in and out, and you know, there's a lot of confusion there. I don't understand what they're saying. There's some static going on. I don't know what's happening. So I have to adjust the knob to get one clear signal. And the same is true. You are in this world, but you are not of it. John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you live in the Spirit. And as you're walking in the Spirit, you are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So it's like it's either one or the other. You cannot do both. There's no halfway there. You're either in or you're out. You cannot see two sides of the same coin. You either see one side or the other side. So you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're fulfilling the lust of this flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit. So don't be double-minded. If you will partner with God in learning how to be alive to Him, then you are automatically dead to sin. Death to self is not an action, it's a consequence of being alive. If you are alive to God, then you are dead to self. If you are God conscious, you will not be sin conscious. God is not conscious of your sin because he dealt with that in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it was manifested at the cross. Whenever we sin, the Holy Spirit puts his finger there and says, okay, this is what's lacking in the image of Christ right now. And so what's the opposite of that? Oh, I was frustrated. The opposite of that is patience. Oh, patience. And the Spirit says, yeah, we're working on patience here. We're working on patience. Okay, we're working on patience. So you confess that you sinned. God is faithful and just to forgive you. And you turn and you're like, yes, God, here we go. Patience. Thank you that I have so many opportunities to practice patience. Because the world will bring all kinds of situations in your path for you to practice patience. God doesn't bring those situations to you. They just present themselves and the Spirit's like, okay, patience right here. Oh, yeah. And you're like, I did it. I practiced patience. I I did it. And the Spirit's like, yeah, I know. You look more like Jesus every day. So every day you have opportunities to practice the fruit of the Spirit to where you're just like Jesus. And those great big challenges that used to really rule your mindset, day by day, the Spirit of God is working in you. And as you partner with Him, then those things become less and less obvious. But there's always that fine-tuning. And just because you might be really good in patience doesn't mean that you're really good in humility. So the Spirit of God is like, okay, humility now. Oh, okay. So you are growing up in Him in all things. So you take a step towards God, and He will take a step towards you. And verse 7, the verse before that says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you submit yourself to God. You resist the devil, and the devil will go. God takes a step towards you, or you take a step towards Him. It's like a dance. You take a step towards God, He takes a step towards you. You take a step towards God, He takes a step towards you. And you're learning how to waltz with God. And it's a beautiful dance. It's a beautiful dance. Could even be like a wedding dance. Because you are becoming like Jesus. Letter C, see your circumstances from God's perspective. So set your mind on things above, not on the earth, because there's nothing that the earth has to offer that will help you to grow wise in the ways of the Spirit. You are a citizen of heaven. You are part of the kingdom of God on the earth. But you're not of the earth. And we don't look to the things of the earth to help us to know how to be alive to God. The earth has nothing to offer because everything is about Jesus. And we make a choice every day, all day, to relate your life to God. Every day has massive opportunities to grow in the image of Christ. God uses everything to train you in righteousness and to train you in His nature. So the other day, I got dressed for work, had everything ready, went to work. And when I got back from work, all of a sudden I realized my earring was missing. And it's a big earring. And I thought, what? Oh my goodness, is it at work? Is it in the car? Is it somewhere else? Where's my earring? And I thought, well, tomorrow when I go, I'll just check the lost and found. But I'm going to pray. So I prayed in Jesus' name, angels, I commission you to put my earring where I can find it. Thank you. So I had taken authority over that. And, you know, not that many hours later, it was time for me to get ready for bed. So I go to my bed, and there's my night clothes. So I pick them up. So they're, like, hanging down like this. I pick them up, and I laid it across my bed, my lap. So it's on my lap. I looked at it. I look around, and then I look back down, and there's my earring. And I thought, oh, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind. An angel was excited to show off. Because there was no reason for it to be anywhere near my night clothes. But that's how it is. We set our mind on things above, not things on the earth. So we do our part, and God does his part. And those angels, if you get them working, they're excited. They want to show off. But we need to be so built up in who God is for us, who God is in us, and who we are in Christ. That as we're being trained by the Spirit of God in our everyday situations, that it accumulates and it grows to where our faith gets stronger, and where we're trusting God more and more, because we're seeing that his nature is so loving and kind, and we're dwelling in love, and God dwells in us and we dwell in him, and there's a unity that's happening, and we're being built up in our spirit man, and as we're growing up in that kind of awareness of God in our life and of his promises in our life, that anything that comes our way, we know that God is more than able. With God, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what's coming our way. If we have that awareness and relationship with God, it overpowers anything the devil might try to throw at us. We're growing up into him in all things. So there's two examples I wanted to show us from the scriptures. One is when Israel came out of Egypt and they walked across the desert and they came to the promised land, that they decided to send 12 spies into the promised land and to come back with a report. But you know, before that happened, God had given Israel a promise about the promised land. So the promise is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to start at verse 18. So as Israel comes up to the promised land, God has a promise. You shall not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from you be destroyed. You shall not be affrighted of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And in verse 23, but the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. So the 12 spies went into the promised land. All 12 had heard the promise of God. All the people of Israel had heard the promise of God. But only two had the promise of God in their heart. When they were in the promised land, they saw giants. They saw the people and how mighty they were. They saw the fruit of the land and how good the land was, but they were afraid of the people. And those that did not have the promise of God hidden in their heart, it says that they said that about themselves, they said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight and also in ours. And they came back and said, we can't take this land. But Joshua and Caleb, the other two spies, they said, no, we are more than able to go in there. We can take the land. The Lord our God is on our side. There's nothing to be afraid of. Let's do it. But the nation of Israel went with the 10 spies and the evil report. And God was very upset by the whole thing, as you well can consider. But only two had the promise of God in their heart. They heard it. They believed it, and they were brave and ready to go. So then, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, Joshua now is the replacement of Moses, and he's going in there with the armies of God. He's leading the way, and Caleb is right there with him. They alone were the ones that survived that 40-year hike, and now they're going in, and they're the elder statesmen of Israel, and they went in, and they were conquering the land, and they were fine. And Caleb, he's an old man. He goes up to where those giants are living. He just goes knock on the door, get out, and you see the giant. He's like, oh, okay, because there's a crazy old man here, thinks he knows what's going on, and I suspect he does. I'm out of here. So that's my version of, you know, it's not in the Bible. But he did. He went up there, and he conquered those giants in that area, the land that he wanted. He got them out. And then there's David coming up against Goliath. And David had history of being a shepherd out in the fields with the flocks. He had a history of being with God, being in relationship with God out there in the hillsides. And he came against the lion and the bear. And he said, the Lord helped me with that. So he had a history of God helping him to overpower things that are bigger and stronger than him. And then he gets to the battlefield to give some food to his brothers. And the Goliath is out there defying the armies of God. And David hears it. And he gets indignant. Look at what they're saying about God and his army. I have a promise. Samuel anointed me king. I've got anointing. Goliath is uncircumcised heathen. I have the promise of God. I am going to be king. So I got to have an army if I'm going to be king. So his relationship with God welled up in his heart, and he had such a revelation of who God is for him that this is what he said in front of the armies of Israel and in front of the Philistines. David said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So David had a promise. He had confidence. The Lord already delivered me from the lion and the bear, and you're just another animal. And the same is true for us. We have the promises of God throughout the scriptures. The promises of God that my God shall supply all your need according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've been made rich by the poverty of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. And on and on and on. But how are these promises? Are they in your heart or are they in your mind? When those promises come into your heart, they take root and they start to grow to where your confidence in God and in his word is much bigger than the circumstance that is challenging you. In the kingdom of God, God redeems our past failures and unfortunate history. What the devil meant for bad, God turns into good, because all things work together for good to them who love God. In Genesis 50, verse 20, it's the story of Joseph. And remember, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was a servant in Potiphar's house, falsely accused and thrown into jail. And so he went through quite a number of years of just oppression and injustice. But then when he finally reveals himself to his brothers that are now in Egypt with him, he reveals himself to them, and he says to them, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So all of Joseph's injustices and oppressions, God turned those into good. In those situations, Joseph was learning how to trust God. Joseph was learning the nature of God. He was having dreams. He was having the gifts of the Spirit that he was using in his situation. And in every situation he was in, he rose up to be a ruler. So he grew up to be a ruler in Potiphar's house. He had free access to everything. When he was in the prison, he was promoted to be over all of the prisoners. He was learning how to rule so that when he came before Pharaoh and he had the wisdom of God to talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then made him ruler, second to him over the nation of Egypt. God turned every bad situation into good. And Joseph recognized that. So when he's looking at his brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery, he had compassion for them and he forgave them because he could see God's hand in his life. So you think, well, I have all these bad experiences in my life. I've suffered oppression. I've got trauma in my life. I've suffered through so many things. I've made terrible mistakes. But, you know, I think of it kind of like compost. Organic compost is made up of eggshells, potato peels, carrot tops, used coffee grounds, things that you would throw away. But when you keep them and you put them together and allow the process to decompose them, they become nutrients for the soil of people's gardens. That the plants that are in the garden, when they're covered with compost, those plants, they start growing faster and healthier because the nutrients go down into the soil so the fruit can rise up and be productive. So God takes every part of your circumstances, all the things that have happened in the past, and he turns them around for good. So we think, oh, I wish it just never happened. Well, that may be true, but it did. But God is using it to develop you. He didn't cause it, but he can use anything because God is God and he loves you and he has a plan for your life and he's committed to the process of conforming you to the image of Christ. And as you cooperate and day by day focus on walking in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will be transformed from glory to glory. As you look into that mirror, you're becoming more and more like Jesus, until as he is, so are we in this world. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. And I trust that it has blessed you in some way. Thank you.
Wow. Evangelist Deborah, thank you so much.
We are special in God's sight. We are the apple of his eye, every one of us. And we need to see ourselves and see each other through the eyes of God. Thank you for that new, refreshing perspective. Let's all take it to heart and run with it. In Jesus' name. Let's now come to the communion table, where let's take a moment to confess sins, and then we will joyously accept our Lord's offer to attend and partake. Father, we thank you. We are so grateful for your word that tells us that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What is it we're remembering? That Jesus took the whipping, the 39 stripes, paying the price for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain. Therefore, healing now belongs to us. He paid the price, we reap the benefits. By partaking of the broken body of Jesus, we receive into ourselves healing, wholeness, restoration, rejuvenation, wellness in every part of our being. Because of the stripes of Jesus. So yes, Lord Jesus, we remember and we rejoice. It is such a wonderful gift, and we thank you so much as we obediently partake of your broken body, expecting healing in our bodies. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. So therefore, the wages of sins don't exist if the sin doesn't exist. How blessed we are. In the power of the blood of Jesus and sealing the old covenant, establishing the new, better, and everlasting covenant with all these promises that belong to us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. Thank you for paying that price that we could not pay. Thank you that you desire us to reap all the benefits. All we have to do is reach out and receive and to go with that which you have provided for us. We thank you, we praise you, we bless you, Jesus. We love you, and we now partake together of the precious, powerful blood of Jesus Christ.